turned on. There we go. Good to see you. So glad to be with you this morning. We have a lot of visitors who are coming our way. Some are passing through. Some of you are maybe new to this area. We are so glad to have you here. We have some folks that have been out for a while who have been sick or traveling. We are glad to have you back. We have the LaRues have been back for a first time in a while. And just so glad to see people. And God's doing good things with this church, isn't he? If nothing else, he puts us around a good group of people who love him and love his word. And, I make the comment somewhat regularly that, we are trying to be simply Christians in a very complex world. And I think that's what the Lord has called for us to be holy before him, to love others, and do everything that we possibly can. And if you were looking for a church home, I think you would find a very good one here at Highland Heights. These people are so friendly and so loving. And it's just good to be with you. Do you have your Bibles this morning? Hold them up, please. Let me see. Hold them up. Good. Open up to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I don't know about you. I know we've got a lot of sports fans around here. I'm overall sports fan. I had a period in my life where my number one go-to sport was basketball. I loved basketball when I was a kid. Played it, watched it on all levels. And I remember as a kid, I was fortunate enough to be able to watch Magic Johnson, and to watch Larry Bird and Dominique Wilkins. I remember when Shaquille O'Neal came in. Some of you guys that know Shaq, you're going, wait, when did he play for the Magic? That's when he first came in. And you may also be asking, when was he the size of a beanpole? It was then. I remember watching all of those guys. And I loved watching replays of the dunk contest and the three-point shooting contest. It just made my day. And I was that kid that went out in the backyard. We had a wall right next to our patio where my basketball goal was. I was that kid that would throw the ball off the wall to get the self-pass and making plates fall out of the cabinets inside the house, just playing basketball. But you know, of all those great players, there was one. A lot of you already know who I'm about to say. There was one that just absolutely topped all of them. And it was the great Michael Jordan, right? He was the basketball player. Everybody wanted to be like Mike. And he could do it all. He could drive to the lane. He could shoot three-pointers. He could post you up. He could sky from the free throw line and just embarrass you to no end. And I always wanted to be Michael Jordan, but I always had to put the goal at about 6 feet high so that I could even begin to pretend to be like him. Everybody loved watching Michael Jordan, even if you weren't a Bulls fan. And to this day, Michael Jordan is considered by most people to be the greatest basketball player to ever come through. He redefined what it means to play and to watch basketball. And every so often, there comes a young man along in the realm of basketball, and he shows a lot of promise, and he shows a lot of excitement, and people love to watch him, and you can see that he has a future in this sport. And whenever that guy bursts onto the scene, there's one question that follows him everywhere that he goes. Is he going to be the next Michael Jordan? He can't be Kobe Bryant. He can't be LeBron James. And now we're talking about this kid Zion Williamson who came out of Duke. He can't be Zion Williamson. Is he the next Michael Jordan? And that's the way we view it. We ask the question, we compare anybody in the future or anybody in this present age, we try to compare them to the one of the past, to the one who defined what it means to be this field or to be in this field or who redefined what it means to play this sport or to think in this way. And it's a fun conversation, regardless of where you come down on it. Maybe there will be another Michael Jordan, maybe there won't. But it's a neat conversation to have. In John chapter 6, when Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000 people with the five loaves of bread and the two fish. The people were conversing with themselves about just how awesome of a miracle this was. And in the midst of that conversation, John chapter 6 verse 14 tells us that when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." I find that interesting that's the way they refer to Jesus. This is the prophet who was to come into the world. And if you keep on reading, if you go down into chapter 7, it's been a few months later. It's a different location. The feeding of the 5,000 was up around the Sea of Galilee. As you move on down later, it's at the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. And he's down in Jerusalem. And the people begin to ask this question again, although you see maybe a little less conviction than the people in John chapter 6. When they had listened to Jesus speaking, when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "Well, this is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ supposed to come from Galilee?" And then you see in verse 43 the statement, "So there was a division among the people over him." It really is interesting. And I know I just said it a moment. Let me say it again. I think it's interesting that when the people speak of Jesus, when they're trying to sort through who is this guy, when they're listening to his teachings, when they're experiencing his miracles, I find it interesting that the phrase they use is the prophet. Now, in our modern Christian context, I suppose it's possible that a few people might get a little bit put out, or if not put out, maybe it just kind of sits with them a little bit wrong to call Jesus a prophet, because maybe we say to ourselves, Jesus is not a prophet, he's the Son of God, and we don't want to call him a prophet. Almost as if it lessens who he is. And maybe part of the reason why we think that way is because there are other religious groups that openly admit and confess to Jesus being a prophet. Judaism is more than happy to call him a Jewish prophet. Islam is more than happy to call Jesus a good man and a prophet. But they don't call him the Son of God. They will not recognize him as the Messiah. And so I think, this is just a guess, I think that maybe sometimes because we know that, some of us get a little bit uneasy when you start thinking about Jesus as a prophet, as though it makes, to call him a prophet makes him less the Messiah. But I want you to think about a couple of things along those lines. When we think about prophets, what exactly is a prophet? In Scripture, what is a prophet? Well, in Scripture, what you find is that a prophet, in simplest terms, was a spokesman for God. He was someone that God gave a specific mission, ministry, and message to, and that prophet had the job of going to whomever that audience was and relating that message that God wanted those people to hear. There's a series of videos my boys like to watch. They compare the prophets to alarm clocks. They said they're kind of like alarm clocks. You know, when that thing starts ringing in the morning, it's meant to be an alarm to wake you up to something that's got to happen. You know, and in the alarm clock, you want to grab it and throw it across the room. Well, that's about what they felt like about the prophets a lot of the times. But the prophet's job was to set off an alarm, so to speak, to warn, or maybe even just to inform the people of something big that God was about to do. So when you look at it from that perspective, if a prophet is a spokesman for God and his job is to warn or inform people of something that God is about to do, does Jesus fit that? Well, you tell me. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says that from that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Warning? Information? Why? Because something big is about to happen. Is Jesus a prophet? Sure he is. There's no shame. There's no disdain. There's no lessening of him by calling him a prophet, because that's what he was when he walked on this earth. But why do they call him the prophet? That's a little bit different. We have a lot of guys that were called a prophet in Scripture. But why is Jesus referred to as the prophet? To find the answer to that, you have to go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 22. And that's where our text is going to be this morning. In Deuteronomy, if you know, to give you the context, Deuteronomy is kind of the parting words that Moses has for the people before he dies. He's already been told he's not going to be allowed to go into the land of Canaan because of the sin that he had committed before God and because of his arrogance. And so before he dies, he's giving them these parting speeches. And he's reminding them of the law. He is reminding them of their history, how God brought them to this point. And he's instructing them on how they are to remain faithful to God once they come into that promised land. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses makes this statement: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. And it is to him you shall listen." You know, I think it's really interesting. I think it's a big statement. It really is. It's a big statement that Moses makes here. And in order to figure that out, just think about who Moses was. To this point in history, what other major prophet had there been? None. Moses represented all of it. Moses was God's intervention to this point in time. And I'm going to set Abraham off to the side. I think I'm not discounting Abraham. But Moses was a different level of prophet even from Abraham. He represented the vast majority of God's salvific work to this point in history. To this point, he was the prophet whom God had sent. And yet notice what he says. There's going to be another prophet who comes. He's going to be like me, but he's the one you need to listen to. And so what has Moses just now told them? There's coming somebody else down the pike, and he's going to be more important than I am. He's going to have more authority. He's going to have more clout than I have. You need to be keeping your eyes open for him. And so what does Moses do? In this statement, Moses sets up for the people of Israel a Michael Jordan-esque type search. Whereas today in basketball, everybody's trying to find the next Michael Jordan. From this moment on, everybody else in Israel, they're trying to find the next Moses. Who is the prophet that Moses was talking about? Who is that great prophet who was to come? And I think that that's what's happening in John chapter 6 and in John chapter 7, is that the people remember this. They see all of these things that Jesus is doing, and they're beginning to ask themselves that very question. Is this the guy? Is this the one that Moses was talking about that is supposed to be coming and that we're supposed to listen to him, and that he's going to actually be more authoritative and more important and more and higher up the food chain, to use some of our words, than Moses is? Well, how would they know? How would they know what this prophet was supposed to look like and what he was supposed to do? Well, as we keep on going through Deuteronomy chapter 18, we find that Moses actually gives them three criteria. Three things that they are supposed to be looking for that will help them identify this next great prophet that was coming that they were supposed to listen to. Number one, what we find is that this next prophet, the great prophet that was coming, he would be relatable. Look at what he says in verses 16 through 18. "Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers.'" I want you to notice, first of all, that get the reference that he's talking. At the day at Mount Horeb, Horeb was another name for Sinai. And this is a reference going back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 19. In which a lot of times we don't catch this part. We think that God spoke the Ten Commandments to Moses and then Moses took it to the people. The very first time God spoke the Ten Commandments, all the people were listening. This was when God surrounded the mountain with fire and clouds and thunder and there were earthquakes and his voice was like a trumpet blast coming out as he spoke, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." And he goes through all these commandments and Moses is standing there listening and he turns around and everybody else has left him. They went running back to their tents because they were scared to death. They didn't like that. And at that moment, they said, "Moses, we don't ever want to go through that again. You get the messages from God and we'll listen to you. We need someone to come speak to us on God's behalf." And this is where God said, "That's a good idea." And what I would like for you to consider is that when the Lord answered their request, when the Lord answered their request of giving them someone they could relate to, this was an act of grace on God's part. God could have insisted that he would speak to them through fire and earthquakes and thunder. He could have done that. He could have been content to scare the people into submission. And you know what? He would have had some people who would have submitted to him for a while. But I don't think that would have had any length at all. And I think God knew that. Why? Because we human beings, we don't respond to intimidation that well. We may do what the intimidator wants us to do, but we're going to resent it. We're going to despise them for it. And at some point, if we get enough courage, we're going to rebel against it. I think God understood that in general terms, we humans, we respond better to gentleness. We respond better to humility and love and compassion. And so when they asked for a prophet that they could relate to, that was like them, God said, "This is a good thing that they're asking for, and I'm going to give it to them." And I think it was an act of grace on God's part to give them that. And this certainly characterized Moses because we find in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that Moses was described as very meek. He was the meekest of all people on the earth. If you couldn't get along with Moses, there wasn't something wrong with Moses. There was something wrong with you. Because he was that gentle of a man. But what about Jesus? Does Jesus have that gentility and that humility and that meekness that would make him relatable to people out and about in this world? Well, let's see what Scripture says. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, when Jesus is talking about the heavy yoke, the burden of the law that the teachers were putting on him, he said, "I want you to take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Why, Jesus? "Because I am gentle and humble in heart. And in me, you're not going to find more pressure. You're not going to find a heavier load. You're going to find rest for your souls." In Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, when Jesus is coming in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he's riding on the donkey. Matthew quotes Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 about this messianic prophecy. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." He didn't come out here to be ostentatious. He didn't come out here to flaunt his power and riches and authority. He came in humility. He was one of the people. And then Paul later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, as he begins to make appeals to the Corinthian brothers who had experienced their own level of arrogance and they were battling through all that, notice what Paul uses to make an appeal to them to get their attitude in check. "I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." He didn't want to lay down the hammer. Listen, Jesus is the one that sent me, so therefore you got to listen to me because I've got God on my side. He said, no. Let me implore you by the meekness, by the gentleness of our God. It makes a difference in how you approach people, doesn't it? It makes a difference in how people are going to respond to the message of Jesus when they know that we are coming to them in the name of a gentle Savior. And I suspect that this is one of the reasons why all the destitute in the world flocked to Jesus. Those people who were the drug addicts, they were the prostitutes, they were the drunkards, they were the tax collectors that nobody wanted to talk to, nobody wanted them in their circle, they flocked to Jesus. Why? Because He was gentle. And He loved them, and they could relate to Him. And the prophet that was going to come, he was going to be relatable. He wasn't going to be up above everybody where nobody could connect. He was going to be relatable on their level. But the second thing that Moses shows to us is that this prophet would have God's authority. Because God continued to say, I'm going to raise up a prophet from among them, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. You know, when you think about Moses, from the very beginning of Moses' ministry, he had the words of God, right? You go all the way back to Exodus chapters 2 and 3 at the burning bush. He had the words of God all the time. And God said, I will continue to speak to you. I will teach you what to say. You will have my words. And along the way, there were people who challenged the idea that Moses was speaking on God's behalf. And you had a Korah's rebellion. I think it was Dathan and Abiram, I think were their names. And these were the guys that challenged whether or not Moses was supposed to be that leader, and God opened up the ground and swallowed them up and closed it back up. And then even Aaron and Miriam got a little snarky later on in life with Moses' position. And every time somebody questioned whether or not Moses was that prophet from God, God in astounding form lifted Moses up, and he made sure the people understood, this is the guy that I have chosen to speak to you on my behalf. Now consider Jesus. When he came and when he preached, when he taught, did he speak on his own authority? Did he make this stuff up? Or did he have the words of God? Well, listen to Jesus' own claims. And Jesus cried out, this is John chapter 12, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Who sent him? He says, God. God's the one that sent me. And what did God say was going to happen with this next prophet? I'm going to send him. He's going to come with my message. All right? And whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So he says, I came from God. I'm not here of my own accord. But then he moves on in the same passage. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. It's the word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. What is he pointing to? The words that came out of my mouth? You're not going to be held accountable to me. You're going to be held accountable to the word that I spoke. And where did that word come from? It came from God. What we are being told here in the midst of all this, that the words he spoke were not those of a mortal man, but the authority of God. Because he goes on and he says, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment of what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And what did Moses prophesy was going to happen? When this prophet came, he was going to have the words of God. He wasn't going to speak of his own accord. He wasn't going to speak of his own imagination. And God was going to hold people accountable to the words of that prophet. Why? Because he was going to have the authority of God. And when you look at what Jesus says right here in John chapter 12, what is he telling us? When I speak, you better be listening because I have the words of God. And in the same way that God held the people accountable to the words of Moses, the Father will require an answer from those of us who refuse to listen to and obey the words of Jesus. Why? Because the great prophet who was to come was going to have the authority of God. And finally, the prophet would be verifiable. He goes on in verses 21 and 22, "And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word of the Lord has not been spoken by this prophet?" And he says, well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you need not be afraid of him. Simple point, when a prophet speaks to you, if what he says doesn't come true, he wasn't from God. That's the simple point. And everything Moses said to the people came true. Everything that Moses instructed them, when they didn't obey it, they paid for it. During his ministry, Jesus spoke of several things that were going to happen, that were going to take place, some in his life and some after the fact. But Jesus spoke about the fact that he was going to be killed and that he was going to be buried and that he was going to be resurrected 3 days later. He told them it was going to happen. He told Peter that he was going to deny him 3 times, and it happened. He told Judas, "You're going to be the one to betray me," and it happened. He promised them in John chapter 14 that there would come a day when the Holy Spirit would come upon them and would teach them everything that they needed to know and how to say it and how to speak in God's authority. Did it all happen? Listen to the words of Peter in Acts chapter 2, as he stood on the day of Pentecost preaching the very first gospel sermon. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." What is he just saying? Jesus did a lot of signs. You want to know whether or not Jesus was from God, whether or not he had the power of God behind him? He did miracles. He did things that no ordinary human being could do. How does that not make him from God? You saw it, people. You know he came from God. But then he'll keep on going. Down in 32 and 33, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit he has poured out this day, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." I want you to understand something. Young people, you need to listen to this. There's a lot of people in this world trying to tell you that you can't rely on the Bible, that the Bible's a bunch of fictitious stuff. When these people spoke, they weren't speaking as people who were third, fourth, fifth hand receivers of this information. These men saw Jesus alive. They witnessed it with their own eyes. They touched him. They spoke with him. They interacted with him. And they put their lives on the line for something they knew to be true. Because what they understood is that when Jesus came, he carried out this mission and he was verified by God. The things he prophesied came true because they saw it happen. And they were willing to risk everything for this great prophet, for Jesus, who had come to save their lives. They understood that Jesus was not the next Moses, but that he was the great prophet from God. Moses was very clear when he spoke of the one coming after him. He said that the next prophet would not just be like him would not just be another Moses, but that he would be greater than him. And it is to him you should listen. And I want you to think about in Luke chapter 9, verse 35, this is at the Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John are standing there with Jesus, and he begins to radiate glow light, and two figures appear with Jesus. Do you remember who they were? Elijah and Moses. Moses was there, and it was in that conversation that the voice of God comes out of that cloud, and he says, "This is my son, my chosen one. You listen to him." Now, I'll tell you something. People are going to keep looking for another Michael Jordan as long as there's basketball. And that debate is going to rage with every new hot shot that comes along to play the game. And one day we may find him. But let me tell you something. There will never be another Jesus. There will never be another one who is as relatable as Jesus. There will never be another one who possesses the authority of God as Jesus. There will never be another one whose words can be verified in the way that Jesus' words have been verified. And there will never be another prophet who can make your life worth living like Jesus can. This morning, if you're hearing, you need to give your life to Jesus. If you need to experience that abundant life, you have that opportunity. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If we can help you obey the gospel today and receive the grace of Jesus through your obedient faith in Him, or if we can pray with you and for you for strength and comfort in times of struggle and difficulty, we want to do that. We are your family. And we are here for one another for the glory and service of God. If we can help you this morning, won't you please come while we stand and sing?